But he wrote something here I thought was very interesting. No mortal being knows knows the total truth about anything in this life especially the mountainous sufferings of humanity. An ancient fable illustrates this. Once the sun fell into an argument with the moon. The sun declared, "The leaves on the earth are always green." The moon retorted that the leaves are not green, but mostly silver in color. The moon affirmed that men generally spend their time on earth sleeping. And the sun shouted back that men on earth are always rushing about and never sleeping. Then the moon asked, "But why is there such silence down there?" "And who told you that?" replied the sun. "On earth there is always much noise." So the quarrel lasted for many months. The wind came and listened to their debate and said, "You argue in vain. I blow over earth when both of you shine. I am present by day and night. During the day when the sun shines, everything happens on earth just as the sun has said. Leaves are green, earth is filled with noise, men hurry to and fro. But I'm also present at night. When the moon rises to do his work, the earth changes. Leaves turn silver, men mostly sleep, and silence falls over nearly all things. Neither of you, sun nor moon, know the total truth. We too are as the sun and moon. Our best arguments are limited. God warns us, we know in part," 1 Corinthians 13:9. "One day we will know even as we're known, but now we know in part. The saint who determines to find the answers to all of life's trials and sorrows will end his career in the madhouse. Such a thing God will not allow. So be wise, hurting Christian. Stop trying to figure it all out. Trust God. And trust him if it kills you. And it just might." So those are a couple of his thoughts. Let me tell you about Henry Pike. And we'll go to the scriptures in just a moment. Henry Pike is a man who would be called by most an old-fashioned fundamentalist. He is a missionary pastor of over 40 years' experience. He was a star quarterback in college playing football, and he was a Golden Gloves boxer. Until one day when he made a flying tackle in a football game, headfirst, and went unconscious. Woke up in a Tennessee hospital. And the doctor said to him, "Young man, you will never walk again." He had paralyzed himself and lost the use of his legs. Well, of course, when he got over the shock of that, then he was angry. And then he said, "I'm going to prove you wrong. I am going to walk again." And so he tried and tried. Over 40 years later, he still has never taken another step without the help of crutches and steel braces. When he preaches, he has to stand, be able to stand, and then lock his legs into place in steel braces to preach. That was in October of 1950. He had been saved for 5 years, but he really had nobody discipling him, nobody to teach him how to grow. But he said, "I was hungry for truth. I really wanted to know God. I wanted to grow, but I really didn't have anybody." But when this happened, it really began to eat at his heart and confidence. And for a while, he took a pathway away from God, trying to make sense of it all. He got a job at a radio station. He went to college and took broadcasting because what can a man with no legs do? So he thought, I have to get a job where I can sit all the time. So he took a broadcasting course and he got a job in a radio station, like as a DJ or taking care of the radio waves. And somebody had warned him about this guy that was on the radio, this preacher. and said, you know, you've got to introduce him, you got to put him on and stuff. But he said, I would, if I were you, I wouldn't bother listening to him. He's crazy. Whatever. Anyway, bottom line is, he did listen to him one day, and God got a hold of his heart, and he got burdened, and he surrendered to serve the Lord with all of his heart and with his life. And he actually lost his job at the radio station because of his faith. And one day he was in a church service, and he heard somebody preaching about the need of the world, and God uses all kinds of vessels. Why not you? And he surrendered his life to serve the Lord wherever God would take him. And he ended up in Australia, in the central part. It's a desert area in Australia, the central part of Australia. And he ended up serving the Lord there as a missionary. In 1989, which was 39 years, almost 40 years later, he was in the hospital facing death because of kidney failure. And while he's in the hospital dealing with kidney failure and extreme pain and expecting that he is going to die, he gets a phone call. And the phone call is about his 33-year-old son. His 33-year-old son had just been diagnosed with terminal cancer and was given 8 weeks to live. At the same time, who he described as his dearest pastoral friend in the ministry fell into gross sin. With all of that stuff going on in his life, all at the same time, he was overwhelmed again. But he leaned upon Jesus, as we said a moment ago, as we sang a moment ago. And God has turned his tragedies, his trials, into triumph, in the words of our previous mentor about the subject of grief. So he's not speaking from a standpoint of theology. He's not talking about these things from an ivory tower. And I told you last week that he, and the title of this book is Suffering and Death, the Saint's Highest Calling. He said many Christians won't believe it when I tell them that I believe it's a calling for the Christian. But you know, we ought to stop and ask ourselves, is it? What did Jesus say? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. The cross has never been associated with anything but suffering. Daily, and follow me. But let me show you two verses of Scripture. One that was causing him great struggles in the middle of all this trouble, and the other one that helped him finally to get settled on some of the issues that he was facing because of his troubles. Psalm 142 and verse 3. Psalm 142, and you know, I suppose you could get tired of hearing me say it. When I read through or skimmed through, I haven't read in its entirety or every word of the book, but as I skimmed through the book, you know what I'm hearing again and again? He's not saying it, but God is saying it to me. Read the Bible. Read my word. All the things that he does in this book, he just keeps saying, I was reading my devotions one day, or I was reading the Bible one day, and boom, God, this verse got a hold of me. I've never seen it before. And God answered, and that's what he uses. He talks about these particular verses. Psalm 142 and verse 3. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I have walked, have they privately laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. You know, you could read the first few verses too, but he mentioned verse 3 specifically. And so in the midst of his struggle, then one day he's reading again, and he reads Exodus chapter 6 and verse 9. I have every confidence that he had probably read the verse before. Exodus chapter 6 and verse number 9. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel. Stop there for a minute. What that first part of that verse tells us is that Moses, who was the prophet, who was the leader, who was the spokesman from God to the people, had spoken. But then it says, but they hearken not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. He realized that God had been speaking all the time and God was speaking to him, but he wasn't hearing the words of God because of the anguish of his spirit. He was allowing his pain, his sufferings, to keep him from hearing what God was saying. And he began to search the scriptures, and hence really this book was born, and many of the scriptures became reality. I shared with you last week, as we close, John chapter 10. The Christian life is somewhat of a paradox, because John chapter 10 and verse 10 says, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. But then John 16 verse 33, the same voice, the same Savior says, in this world you shall have tribulation. I've come that you might have life and life abundantly. In this world you shall have tribulation. And Paul understood that and found the balance when he said, I know, I've been instructed, I've learned, I've been initiated into the truth of how to be abased and how to abound. Both of them are true in my life. I know how to be full and be hungry. God is in all of that, and I can trust God. The two top, or two of the top sellers, I hesitate to say as a matter of fact at this point in time, but throughout history, among the top sellers of reading material on planet Earth have been, first of all, the Bible, and secondly, Pilgrim's Progress. And neither one of them suggests in any fashion that if you know God and you're saved and you're a Christian, your sufferings are over. You are to live a life of faith and victory, and if you're not enjoying physical health and victory and not living to a ripe old age, it's because you're not living by faith. You need to name it and claim it. That's the false religion that's out there, but that's not the message of Pilgrim's Progress. As a matter of fact, he uses an introduction or a statement from the book as he starts this book. Here's an excerpt from the Pilgrim's Progress. You are going now, and so somebody is speaking to Christian, and whoever his companion was at the time. You are going now, said they, to the paradise of God, wherein you shall see the tree of life and eat the never fading fruit thereof. And when you come there, you shall have white robes given you, and your walk and talk shall be every day with the King, even all the days of eternity. There you shall not see again such things as you saw when you were in the lower region upon the earth, to wit, sorrow, sickness, affliction, and death. It's recognized in that book, as well as in the book we call God's eternal word, that suffering and sorrow are a part of our life. Job said, man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. As the sparks fly upward, so man is born into trouble. That's the reality of life. God's estimation of Job was that he was the best of his day. Feared God, hated evil, and yet he's suffering. I don't know what the faith healers and I guess he didn't have a chance to read their books or watch their television programs. But let's think for a few moments about this truth. When we think of being called by the Lord Jesus, one of the first people we think about, or one of the first things we think about, is the disciples. Jesus called Peter, called James and John, called Matthew. And all the 12, he called them. When that call came to them, think with me now, where were they living? They were basically living on or around the shores of the Sea of Galilee. If you've ever been there, it's a very peaceful setting, a very quiet setting, Now, maybe not in modern days because of the tension in the air due to the Arab-Israeli conflict, but I've been there, and it's a wonderful, beautiful pastoral setting. And while their lives were probably not trouble-free, they're fishermen. They're just making a living. They're just going about their day and having families and so forth. And the Lord calls them to follow him. And we typically understand their call was first to salvation, to believe upon him, to trust him, and then to take his yoke upon them, to follow him in service. So the call to service, the call to Christians. So when he calls them, that's the setting they're in. But what was their life's experience? And where did they end up? If we read the historical records, not just the records in Scripture, but any historical records in the writings of the church fathers and church history, we find out that their lives were filled with sorrow and trouble, filled with rejection, filled with persecution. Many of them met an early death. John doesn't, but John is exiled in the Isle of Patmos, which was a Roman prison colony where people worked in the mine, and just the mention of being exiled to Patmos would strike terror into the heart of a stout man. And that's where John ends up. So again, if we're going to be biblical realists, we need to understand that when Jesus specifically called them, he called them out of a life of what would relatively be peaceful, daily existence. And from that day forward, their lives were never the same. They were constantly challenged. They were constantly confronted. They were constantly contradicted. And they ultimately ended up paying with their lives. Go with me to Mark chapter 4. One incident in their life which gives us an illustration of this truth of the calling of the Lord. This is not a calling, but it is direction. So Mark chapter 4, verse 35, you know this story well. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith, that is Jesus, unto them, his disciples, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, Jesus, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. I'm certain that this is missing in the translation of most of the peace and prosperity preachers in our world. They seem to suggest that if Jesus is with you, you will never have a storm. The storm will always be absent. Well, Jesus is with them, and he's the master of the sea, but the storm still comes, doesn't it? He's at peace. He's at rest. And by the way, note this too. If there's storms brewing in your life, and you begin to think, am I in the will of God? Have I forsaken God? Is God unhappy with me? Is God displeased with me? Remember that the presence of a storm doesn't mean that at all. Jesus is the one that told him to get in the ship. He said, let's go together to the other side. And he's the ultimate meteorologist. He had to know what weather was coming, but nothing troubles him because he's in control of it all. Do you understand that? But the storm came, and they were not out of the will of God in the midst of this storm. And the storm does not, the presence of a storm does not mean you're out of the will of God. Now, it may. There was a storm in Jonah's life. You know why? Because he's running from God. But the presence of a storm doesn't mean you're disobedient or out of the will of God. If your heart is to serve God and you were looking for his voice and you were obeying it, Jonah was not. Jonah clearly heard what God told him to do, and Jonah clearly said, I'm not going that way, I'm going the other way. You understand the difference? So there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, how are ye so fearful? Or why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? I would also point out to you that the very next words, the very next chapter, we made the chapter divisions when the translators did, when they put the Bible together to help us to find things and identify things, and they tried to make the chapter breaks at the appropriate place. But the very next thing says, and they came over to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. It's my personal persuasion that that man was crying out for help. And I believe he is crying out to God. No one could help him. He had been an outcast. He's a miserable person. He is possessed of a devil. And the Lord knows it. And so the Lord, even knowing that a storm was going to be brewing on the Sea of Galilee, said, we're going over there. We need to go because we need to rescue souls. There's somebody in need. You know, and what is the disciples' mission? If we truly are believers and we truly want to follow in the footsteps of Christ, what is our mission? Is it not to rescue the perishing? Care for the dying? Most rescue situations involve bad weather, involve treacherous circumstances. But I also want you to notice this. Notice what the disciples said in verse 41. They feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this? These are those who left everything to follow him. And now they've seen the remarkable demonstration of his power. Is it not the teaching of your Bible and mine that God teaches us things that we could not ever learn except we be in a moment of extremity? Would they have ever known his power to control the wind and the sea if they weren't on the sea when the sea needed to be tamed? You understand that? And if they were wise, they took from that a greater conviction of their safety with Jesus, took a greater confidence that they could weather storms, that they could make it through because their master was one who speaks to the storm and controls the storm. Think now with me about the other people in the Bible. And again, remember that the Bible is God revealing himself to you. But how's he going to do that except he reveals himself through people? You understand people. You understand when somebody's afraid, you understand that because you fear. When somebody is happy, you understand that because you know what happiness is. When somebody sorrows, you understand that because you sorrow. So God is at work in the pages of Scripture, in the lives of all these individuals, revealing to you and to me the impact that he can have in the life of an individual. Go with me to Jeremiah. I'm taking some of these examples from Brother Pike's teaching in his book. He contends that we are expecting way too much. If we expect a great man of God, a great woman of God, a great servant of God, not to have mood swings, not to have ups and downs and crises in their faith. Jeremiah, you know, if you read this book, you know in the very beginning when God called him, he said, I'm going to set you over the nations and set you up to speak to them. You're going to be my mouthpiece. And Jeremiah said, I'm just a child. I can't say anything. And God says, look, I'll go with you. I'll be your mouth. You just go and stand before the people for me, and I'll be with you. And don't be afraid of their faces. So God gives him all that instruction. And Jeremiah has a unique ministry, and he suffers because of his boldness to say what God wanted him to say. Now look at what he says here in Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 8. Mine heritage, that which is left to me, that which is given to me, that which I've received, is unto me as a lion in the forest. The ministry that I have, it's been handed to me, is like I've been put in a forest and a lion has been turned loose. In the field which I serve. That's basically what he's saying. By the way, there is a person likened unto a lion seeking to devour in Scripture. Who would that be? Satan. My heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest. It crieth out against me. Therefore have I hated it. What? The lion? Well, what's the lion represent? See what he says. My heritage. So it's not just that he hates lions. His heritage is unto him as a lion in the forest, and he hates it. His ministry, that which God has placed in his plate. Look at verse 9. Mine heritage gives you another example in case the lion didn't do it. Mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. That's unusual. The birds round about are against her. The picture painted in my mind and thought is that this is an odd bird, and everybody else rejects the odd bird and picks on the odd bird. We know that by human nature, that there's somebody that's got an oddity or spots or their face isn't just right or something else about it's not just right. We pick on them, we surround them and are against them. Well, he stood out in the crowd because of his ministry like a speckled bird. Come ye, assemble all the beasts of the field, come to devour. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They've trodden my portion underfoot. On and on it goes. Are you listening to what Jeremiah is saying? There even came a point in Jeremiah's life when he said, that's it, I'm not talking anymore, I'm done. I've spoken, you won't hear me, I'm done. I'm not going to say another word. But then he said, thy word was like a fire burning in my bones, and I could not forbear. He had to speak again because he couldn't hold it in. You know, Jeremiah is given a position of honor in the Scripture. Jeremiah is considered a man of God, a called man, an anointed man with a wonderful ministry. But you know what was going on in his heart in the midst of his ministry? Ups and downs. Hating it. Struggling with it. Why? Because of human nature. The flesh doesn't want to suffer. The flesh doesn't like to be not liked. The flesh wants acceptance and wants not rejection. And so he's expressing that. How about Moses? Go to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. When you think the Scripture, what place, what honor does God place on Moses? Numbers chapter 11. He's mentioned in the Hall of Faith, isn't he? By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That's pretty high praise. But watch what God reveals to us in his word about Moses. Numbers chapter 11, verse 14. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, is this your plan for my life? Is this going to continue? Then kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight. If you are inclined to answer my prayer, if this is the way it's going to be, I'm asking you to take my life. I'm asking you to kill me. And let me not see my wretchedness. Just a little glimpse into Moses' struggle, like yours and mine, when we face grief, when we face pressure, when we face sorrow, when we face trouble, we're human. How about 1 Kings chapter 19? You know this one probably as well as any of the examples I'm giving you. Elijah, the one who prayed earnestly, and it didn't rain for 3 years. And then he prayed and it rained. Great man of faith, mentioned the book of James, prevailing in power of prayer, 1 Kings chapter 19. He's running away from Jezebel, and he's sitting under a juniper tree, and he requests for himself that he might die. And said, it's enough. Now, O Lord, take my life. take away my life, I'm not better than my father's. He had just been on the mountain and won a tremendous victory where God sent down fire from heaven to consume a sacrifice that was drenched in water. And the fire not only consumed the sacrifice, but the stones and the water and the dust. And 450 prophets of Baal, false prophets, were put to death that day. Tremendous victory. And now he's sitting on a tree facing the pressures of his calling and saying, I got to die. That's it. I can't handle this anymore. So I just noticed I wasn't paying attention to the clock at all. Is that right? Is it 5 minutes till, 6 minutes till? Okay, I got to stop. I have other examples to give you. The truth is, Mr. Pike said, I realized as I read the Bible, all those guys are like me. This is how I'm feeling. At my paralysis, at my kidney problems, with my son's cancer, with the failures of my ministry and the challenge of my ministry. And yet, I understand that God honored them and blessed them and was pleased with them and doesn't argue against them, but puts strength in them and gives them grace. I'm working on a message to preach to young people that I'm calling, It's All About Me. And that's why I'm in so much trouble. It is usually all about me. And that's why I get into trouble. And that's why God sends me trouble. So because it's all about me, I get into trouble because I'm a sinner. That's selfishness. It's all about me. But then when I get saved, I still have a flesh to deal with. And I still have pride to deal with. And so God wants to put to death my flesh. He wants to put to death my pride. And so that's why I'm in trouble. To teach me, to take away my reliance upon myself, my pride, my self-sufficiency, my being the source of my own strength, and learning to lean on Him, learning to trust Him, learning to be supplied by Him, rather than being the source of my own strength. Well, anyway, I hope that's helpful to you. We're going to come back to this. I have other examples to give, and we're going to talk more. So if you have any questions, jot them down. And maybe next week we'll try, if you'll remind me especially, but I'll try to remember it. We'll start off with a bit of a discussion about this. And if you have experienced any of this in your own life and have any examples to give, how God has used these circumstances here in your life to teach you and something that you might be able to share with somebody else.